Hello everyone, and welcome back to what will be our very final video in our very fascinating, important, I hope enriching study of the question, when did or when will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 come to an end? So in this video, I want to summarize what we have seen. Now look, we have covered a lot of territory. Included in this study is a series of lessons that are taken from my Now TV program, which appears every Friday morning at 9:30 a.m. on Now TV. The question of a gap between the 69th and the 70th week, I covered in several different lessons. So what you're getting in this entire video series literally is a wealth of information that I am convinced you will not find anywhere else. So let me try as briefly as possible to summarize what we have seen in this entire series of lessons. Point number one, we examined the question, why is it important to study Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27? Well, I think John Walvoord was pretty close to the truth when he said that the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 is one of the most important of all prophecies in the Bible. I believe he touched on the truth. And here's the reason why. Point number one, if Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is a messianic prophecy, okay? And if Daniel 9 foretold the resurrection, the establishment of the kingdom, the judgment, the new heaven and the new earth, and if Daniel 9 was to be fulfilled no later than AD 70, then ladies and gentlemen, what that means, purely and simply, is that all futurist views of eschatology, of a yet future, end of time, earth-burning, cosmos-destroying event, is completely falsified. It also means that any futurist view of the kingdom as a renovated earth, a restored physical creation, is likewise falsified. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Daniel was told by the archangel, 70 weeks are determined on your people and on your holy city. And each of the constituent elements, with one exception, had to do with the bringing in of the kingdom, of salvation, of everlasting righteousness, which means the new heaven and the new earth, which means the resurrection. And by the way, I develop all of these constituent elements in depth in my book, 70 Weeks Are Determined for the Resurrection. And let me illustrate something here. Early on, I told an anecdote about a man that was a friend of mine. He's since passed away, an incredible guy, wonderful, humble spirit, unbelievable scholar. He could sight read Hebrew and Greek. Just marvelous. I asked him on one occasion, because at that time, I was involved in studying and research for the writing of my very first edition of the book, Seal It, Vision and Prophecy. I had begun to see what the scholars were saying about what the Hebrew means, seal, vision, and prophecy. I was beginning to see that scholars across the entire religious, theological, eschatological spectrum all agreed. Now, they clearly disagreed as to the time of the fulfillment, but they all fully agreed as to the definition, as to the meaning of the Hebrew terms. seal, vision, and prophecy. And they fully agreed. And in the book, seal my book, Seal It, Vision, Prophecy. By the way, those of you who bought an earlier edition, in 2021, I revised, upgraded, and expanded this book. It is now, and I included what I consider to be a fantastic edition showing that Daniel chapter 9 was dealing with the fulfillment of Israel's festal calendar, and that that could be no later than AD 70. It's absolutely incredible. So anyway, I was with my friend on one occasion. Now, again, remember, this is a guy that can sight read the Greek and the Hebrew. And I asked him, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he interrupted me quoting from the Hebrew, quoted the entire text. Of course, I'm like, oh, okay, wow. And I said, okay, what does the phrase seal, vision, and prophecy mean? Without hesitation, he said, it means to seal by and confirm all vision, all prophecy through final fulfillment of all vision and all prophecy. I said, wow, okay. So in other words, Daniel 9:24 is predicting the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy. And he said, that's absolutely undeniable. That's precisely what he's predicting. Now, that's a paraphrase of what he was saying, but that's the gist of what he was saying. Now listen, I was literally stunned. Very clearly, my friend did not see the implications of his own scholarship. So when I talked about why this study is important, I pointed out, if Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is messianic, if Daniel 9 foretold the time of the kingdom, the judgment, the resurrection, which it unequivocally does, and if Daniel 9 saw no further than AD 70, that means, I know this is shocking, I know it's stunning, when I begin to see it, it shook me to the very roots of my belief system. But if Daniel 9 looked no further than the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, that means that all futurist views of eschatology are false. And that means that the full preterist view, full preterist means all prophecy fulfilled. And it means that full preterism is absolutely true. Now look, I do deal daily with those who deny this. In 99.9% of all cases, the people that I deal with are wonderful, honest, sincere people. But they have never really studied the issues. It is my hope, it is my prayer, that this series of videos that I have produced for you will help you to see plainly, unequivocally, even if it's challenging, believe you me, I know it's challenging, okay? But help you to see that the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. That Daniel 9, one, number one, was messianic. Number two, that it did predict the resurrection and the eschatological consummation. And number three, and that it did look no further than AD 70. So what we then proceeded to do, in addition to looking at the phrase, seal up vision and prophecy, and by the way, the word up is not in the text, but that's what some translations render. So what I did, I spent two or three videos sharing with you 70 weeks are determined to put away sin. And I demonstrated that the majority view is that Christ put away sin at the cross. But I demonstrated that from Isaiah 27, 10 and following, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 59. All three of those prophecies tell about the time when God would remove sin, and every one of them posits that time and posit that event at the time of the judgment and the destruction of Old Covenant Israel, and specifically at the time when God would avenge the blood of the martyrs, which Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, 29 to 37, undeniably, unequivocally, explicitly posited for the first century and AD 70. You know, I could have stopped right there. But again, I realize that most people want to say that, and they appeal to Hebrews 9:26. Now, once at the end of the age, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I have said repeatedly, that is absolutely, totally true. I agree with it 100%. What I have focused on, ladies and gentlemen, is to show we cannot set one scripture over against another and create a false contradiction. Hebrews 9 tells us that it was through the cross, by means of his death, that he would put away sin. But it was not at the cross. There's a huge difference, ladies and gentlemen, between through the cross, meaning by the power of the cross, and at the time of the cross. Huge difference. And I pointed out the humongous self-contradiction in the commentators. They tell us on the one hand, well, Hebrews chapter 9 says Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and to those who eagerly look for him, he shall appear a second time apart from sin. And they say, see, when Jesus comes again the second time, he won't be coming to deal with sin. And yet the same commentators who say he won't be coming to deal with sin, in their commentaries on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they tell us, they comment and say, well, at the resurrection, sin, which is the sting of death, will be finally dealt with. Wait a minute. You just told us in Hebrews that at his second coming, he won't be dealing with sin. And now you're telling us that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's telling us that he'll deal finally with sin. Which is it? Well, you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not an either or. It's both. He sacrificed himself to provide the power and the means by which he would take away sin. And his parousia would be the time in which the power of that blood would be applied to those who had joined him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and to bring into a reality the new creation, so that from the time of the creation of the new creation, any man, all men of any nation could enter into the power of that sacrifice. In one way, this is kind of simple. And yet I realize, boy, do I ever realize, how people have such an attachment to tradition that they're willing. Listen, I have had people tell me, I'm not going to pay attention to Isaiah 27 or 40 or 59. All you're doing is misapplying them. So when I ask, how am I misapplying them, they suddenly disappear. Conversation is over, or they just engage in vitriol and a diatribe and caustic language. I'm sorry. Ridicule is not refutation. And so we moved on to see that Daniel chapter 9 foretold the time in which within the 70 weeks he would make the atonement. Well, again, we are told Christ made the atonement at the cross. It was overdone. But number one, that violates the typological nature of the Day of Atonement under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 17, the high priest would kill the sacrifice, take the blood within the most holy place, apply it, and come back out to bring salvation. I have shared with you how from Leviticus chapter 19, there was never any blessings of the atonement, or any other sacrifice for that matter, applied to those who were eagerly awaiting until the high priest came out of the most holy place. And yet, those who want to appeal to Romans chapter 5 tells us through him we have achieved or attained the atonement. Well, you know, once again, just like the putting away of sin, it's an already, but a not yet. Christ had indeed offered the sacrifice. He had indeed gone into the most holy place, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, there to prepare that place and to offer his blood. But he would appear again the second time apart from sin for salvation. Listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. The New Testament writers over and over and over again speak of salvation as a current, then present reality, and then they turn right around and they tell us Christ was coming to bring salvation. Well, which is it? Well, once again, it's not an either or. It is a yes and both. He had begun the process of salvation. He appeared in the last days to put away sin through his sacrifice. He would appear the second time to bring that salvation into application. And once again, honestly, this is quite simple. If we are able to lay aside our preconceived ideas and church history and the commentators that share our preconceived ideas, the atonement could not be finished, ladies and gentlemen, until Christ came again the second time. Please consider, if Christ has not come that second time, we have no salvation. We don't have it. We're still waiting for it. But wait, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of that second appearing of the Lord to bring salvation, the writer said, and now, in a very, very little while, the one who is coming, well, who is coming? Christ, out of the most holy place to bring salvation. The one who is coming will come and will not delay. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, 2,000 years is a delay. You can't make it anything else. It's a delay, and yet Scripture is emphatic that Christ, from the perspective of Hebrews, was coming in a very, very little while. The Greek is hoson mikron, and it means how very, very little of a time is left, and there will be no delay. When will we accept that? Are you willing to accept that? If you're willing to accept it, that means that you're willing, logically, I don't know if you are emotionally or not, but you are willing, ideologically, theologically, intellectually, to admit that Christ must have come in the first century to consummate the atonement at his second coming. If you're not willing to accept what those scriptures say about when he was coming to bring salvation, then I urge you, please, reconsider. And then, to drive all of this home, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 was told, 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. And what that means, there has been a widespread belief in this definition of that from the very earliest of times. What that meant was 70 weeks are determined for Israel to fill up the measure of her sin. I pointed out to you repeatedly how Jesus, how Paul, and how John, Jesus throughout his parabolic teaching, Jesus in his prosaic teaching in Matthew 23, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 to 16, John in Revelation 6, all the way through chapter 17, tell us that the filling up of the measure of Israel's sin, the filling up of the measure of the harlot city, Babylon, which is the city where the Lord was crucified, was to occur in the first century. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I could have expanded this study many times over, okay? Many times over. But let me recommend to you another one of my books, and that is The Resurrection of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Fulfilled or Future, in which I discuss this motif of filling up of the measure of sin and how from Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22, there is a bloody red thread that discusses the avenging or the guilt of shedding the blood of the righteous and the promise that in the last days, God would avenge all of the blood of all of the righteous shed on the earth, all the way from Abel onward. Lamentably, over the last year or so, I've been encountering one former full preterist after another who, when confronted with Jesus' words, Paul's words, John's words, say something like this, especially in regard to Jesus' words, that all of the blood, all of the righteous blood of all the righteous shed on the earth from Abel unto righteous Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple of the altar, will be required of this generation. And yet one former preterist after another, you know what they've done? They haven't offered any exegesis of the text. They have literally scoffed and said, that's absolutely ridiculous to think that all of that blood would be avenged in the first century in the judgment of Jerusalem, for crying out loud. Just think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Here are individuals who have so hardened their hearts, clouded their minds, darkened their vision, dulled their hearing, that they are now willing to literally mock the words of Jesus, of Paul, and of John, not to mention the entire testimony of the Tanakh. This is literally beyond sale. Pardon me. And so what we have here in Daniel chapter 9 is the prophecy that by the time of and causative of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the prophecy of Israel filling up the measure of their sin. Now, one of the things that I've shared with you repeatedly in this study is that there are two popular views in regard to the doctrine of the fulfillment of the 70 weeks. Number one, we are told that the 70 weeks were fulfilled no later than the cross. They were fulfilled at the cross. Number two, we are told that the 70 weeks were fulfilled no later than 34-35 A.D. Well, I've shared with you that is absolutely untenable based upon the fact, and this is quite remarkable, that this phrase, to finish the transgression, is admitted. It is admitted by men such as Kenneth Gentry, Gary DeMar, The Last That I Knew, Joel McDermott, Keith Matheson. Now, Keith Matheson may have changed his views half a dozen times since the time that he took this view and admitted it. So what I'm saying is, here is, all of the men that I just mentioned at one time or another took the view that to finish transgression referred to Israel filling up the measure of their sin. Okay? And yet those same identical men said the 70 weeks are determined to fill up the measure of Israel's sin. Oh, but wait, ladies and gentlemen. Israel did not fill up the measure of their sin by 34-35 A.D. Therefore, the 70 weeks were not ended, consummated, and terminated in 34-35 A.D. So let me reiterate that. You literally have to catch the power of that. Men such as Kenneth Gentry, Gary DeMar, McDermott, Matheson have all, at one time or another, admitted that the phrase, seal it, vision, and prophecy, referred to Israel filling up the measure of their sin in the first century. Well, Daniel said 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression. 70 weeks were determined to fill up the measure of sin. And yet these same men, good men all, okay, good men all, tell us the 70 weeks were ended in 34-35. But that demands that Israel filled up the measure of her sin by 34-35, which Jesus, Paul, and John denied. By the way, Peter did as well, 1 Peter chapter 5, 10. That the sufferings that the church was experiencing throughout the world at that time was filling up the measure of their sin, of Israel's sin. That's a fourfold testimony, ladies and gentlemen, that Israel had not, when Paul wrote in 50 A.D., Thessalonians, she had not filled up the measure of her sin. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14-16. Israel had not, when Peter wrote, 64-65 A.D., had not yet filled up the measure of sin, but was in the process of doing so. Israel and Jerusalem, the city where the Lord was crucified, had not, when John wrote, had not yet filled the measure of her sin, although she was holding a cup, and John said, it's full of the blood of the saints. And thus he could say, Jesus could say, behold, I come quickly, my reward, i.e. the destruction of Jerusalem, is at hand. Do you see the problem here? You cannot say, it simply will not work, that the 70 weeks ended in AD 34 or 35 without saying Israel filled up the measure of her sin before the time and before the events that Jesus, that Paul, that Peter, and that John all gave as the reason and the time for the filling up of her sin, and that was through the killing of the apostles and prophets, which was not done by AD 34-35, and the subsequent and consequent destruction of Jerusalem. Then we examine the concept that 70 weeks are determined to anoint the Most Holy. Pardon me. I pointed out to you, I once took the view that this referred to the most holy place, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is, you know, the dwelling place, the temple, and God and Christ are the temple therein. But my good friend Dallas Burdett, Dr. Dallas Burdett, has convinced me that it refers more to the anointing of the Most Holy One, i.e. Jesus Christ. Now, let me kind of jump ahead just a little bit to point out something. We are told, both by former preterists and by a lot of critical scholars, that Daniel chapter 9 was a prediction post-event to, written after the fact, of the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes and his pogroms against the Jews, his attempts to Hellenize the Jews, his profanation of the temple, etc. Well, there's a problem with that, ladies and gentlemen. Well, there's not one problem. There's a raft of problems. Now, I'll talk more about this momentarily, but if we take the language of to anoint the Most High to refer to the anointing of the high priest, here's the problem. Somewhere around 175 or later, B.C., Onias III, which was the very last. All scholars agree with this, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a preterist view. It's not a preterist doctrine, although it's true and used by preterists, such as myself. Onias III was slain by Menelaus and Jason, both of whom were related to Onias, but they had conspired with Antiochus to murder Onias and to take over the high priesthood. Okay, so they did that. One took the office and the other deposed him through treachery and lies and deceit. From that point forward, ladies and gentlemen, this was known, understood, and taught by the Dead Sea community. It's one of the reasons for their very existence. From the murdering of Onias III until the first century, there was not a properly authorized, properly qualified high priest. But wait a minute. If you're going to take the Antiochus view, Antiochian view, that the Most Holy One was anointed under Antiochus, then you are essentially saying that two murderers were anointed as the Most Holy One. Or if you want to escape the problem of that, and I'll go ahead and develop this instead of doing it later, if you want to say, well, it's referring to the anointing of the Most Holy place, and that's when the Maccabees, under Hyrcanus and Judas Maccabeus, et cetera, recaptured Jerusalem, they recaptured the temple, and they purified the altar, and they anointed the Most Holy place. Well, you see, what that overlooks is they were not qualified because they were not duly appointed. They were not duly qualified high priests themselves because they were men of blood. Hello? They were not qualified to anoint the Most Holy place. And that Most Holy place was never fully sanctified, fully purified, even down to the time of Jesus. In a Facebook discussion with a former preterist, myself and others confronted this former preterist who was now taking the view that Daniel 9 is not messianic, that it applies to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we asked him, number one, when was the Most Holy One anointed as a qualified, properly certified high priest during the time of Antiochus? No answer. How could the Most Holy place be properly anointed by the Maccabees, who were men of blood, who were not ceremonially clean, even though, look, their motives were pure, but they were not qualified. Even Judas Maccabeus, I think that was the one, even Judas Maccabeus spoke after they had taken the vessels of the temple, you know, the vessels necessary to serve in the temple. They took them and they hid them away. And in his words, they did so until such a time as a true prophet should arise who could then anoint them properly so that they could be used in the proper, anointed, cleansed temple. He knew they were not doing the proper sanctification, anointing, and consecration. He knew it was not possible through their hands because they were men of blood. And then we are told 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. And this, once again, ladies and gentlemen, is where it demonstrates beyond any shadow of a doubt that Daniel chapter 9 is not predictive of the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Back to that conversation on Facebook, myself and others challenged the former praetors to tell us, what kingdom of everlasting righteousness, what resurrection occurred in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes? Because you see, to bring in everlasting righteousness, according to Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and according to John in Revelation 21 and 22, the new creation, the world of everlasting righteousness, is the time when it would be ushered in through the resurrection. We challenge one individual after another, show us the bringing in of everlasting righteousness in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. All we got was utter, total, 100% silence. Well, we did get an awful lot of ridicule saying, well, full preterism is just stupid. Really? If you're going to make the claim that Daniel 9 was fulfilled in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, then you really need to be able to demonstrate when, where, how the world of everlasting righteousness came into being. And I have yet to encounter anyone who takes the view that Daniel 9 is not messianic that can point us to that time of the establishment of everlasting righteousness. And so that leads us to the fact that I spent one entire video examining, kind of reiterating a lot of the stuff that I just shared with you in demonstrating that Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 was not predictive of the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And I demonstrated that the countdown of the 70 weeks takes us directly to AD 70. And I did that by demonstrating Daniel chapter 9 is based upon the fulfillment of Israel's festal calendar. Boy, this is so wonderful. This is so rich. Daniel 9 predicted the making or the creating of Passover. After the 62nd and 7 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's Passover. To make the atonement, to put away sin. That's Yom Kippur. To bring us to the time of the judgment, to bring us to the time of the everlasting righteousness, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret. This is so beautiful. And don't forget, I discuss all of this in my revised Seal It Vision of Prophecy, which I did revise in 2021. And of course, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I am including in this entire series the videos from my Now TV series on Is There a Gap Between the 69th and the 70th Week of Daniel, chapter 9, 24 and following. I demonstrated to you, if there is a gap, then Jesus didn't know about it. If there is not a gap, then Jesus was right to say, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if there's not a gap, then if Jesus failed to fulfill Daniel 9 at the proper time foretold by Daniel chapter 9, then the prophecy of Daniel 9 failed, and Daniel is a false prophet. And on and on. I developed the charts that I presented there in this book, Seal It Vision of Prophecy, pardon me, as well as I touch on them in 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection. Pardon me. And after sharing with you all of those videos from my Now TV series, I shared with you one entire video on this particular subject, which I have to tell you is near and dear to my heart. 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection. Let me simply reiterate, ladies and gentlemen, that every single one of the constituent elements of Daniel 9:24, with the exception of the filling up the measure of sin, has to do with the time of the resurrection. And like I said, I understand the shock value of that statement. For a good part of my ministry, I had no clue about it. No clue whatsoever. It is when I really began to read the commentaries, commentary after commentary after commentary. When I looked at Gesenius's Hebrew English lexicon. When I examined scholarship that is considered to be the very best Hebraic scholarship in all of the world, in all of history. And they agreed on its meaning. Now, again, they don't agree with the time of the fulfillment, but they agree on the meaning of the terms. The dispensational view is, well, it's clear, none of the things in Daniel chapter 9 have been fulfilled yet, therefore we're still waiting for it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a priori, presuppositional eisegesis. It's not exegesis. But I shared with you how Daniel chapter 9 foretold the resurrection. Because it foretold, among all the rest of the tenets, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, which is nothing less, according to Peter, the new heaven and the new earth. But I shared with you that the new heaven and new earth is brought in through the resurrection. But Isaiah 65 and 66 posits the arrival of the new heaven and new earth unambiguously at the time of the destruction of Old Covenant Israel. You need to get a copy of my book, The Elements Shall Melt with Fervent Heat, in which I exegete Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66 in great detail. The information that's there will absolutely blow you away, ladies and gentlemen. And so as we bring our summary to a conclusion, let me remind you that we have presented a vast array of evidence that cannot, that should not be just summarily dismissed by saying, well, I just don't believe that. That's not what my church teaches. That's not what my professors taught me in college. It just simply hasn't happened. That's not refutation. It's not an answer. Let me urge you, ladies and gentlemen, to please do yourself a huge favor. Go to my website, donkpresta.com, bibleprophecy.com. Go to the store. Just type in the resurrection of Daniel chapter 12, 2, fulfilled or future. Type in 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection. Pardon me, and my 2021 revised edition of Seal It, Vision and Prophecy. I assure you, I will guarantee you that the information that is found in these three books may very well be as it has been for countless thousands of individuals who now believe and accept and rejoice in the truth of the faithfulness of God to fulfill all of His promises. And that happened in AD 70. So again, thank you so much for joining me for this entire series. May the good Lord bless you as you continue to study.